Good evening. I'm just going to rearrange the furniture a bit so you can see me. Ta. Should we just pray before I start? Father God, as I come to talk this evening, Lord, maybe just be able to put to one side all those things that may stop us from concentrating. And Lord, just speak to us this evening. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. When I started looking at this scripture, this particular passage, it soon became clear that actually there's a great big whopping command in there. And we do like to read about God's love for us. And we may even be tempted to think that there are times that actually we may not necessarily have to obey all of these commands. We know that we have this love from Jesus and this grace from Jesus that whitewashes and takes away everything that we've done. But there are times what we have to remember is that we can't always cherry pick the commands we like and the commands we don't like. In John 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." And also in John 14, 21, 23, we hear, obey my commands, and the Father and I will love you. God doesn't give us much wriggle room in there. He doesn't give us much of a choice. At the moment, I'm involved in what's called the Real Meal. Now, the Real Meal takes place amongst all the churches on a Sunday afternoon. It goes on for about 4 hours. And the people who come are all homeless. And they come along, we feed them, we have a bit of a time of a God slot, as I like to call it. But it's a real blessing to be there. It's a real privilege to be able to feed and spend time with these people and these guys that ordinarily would get ignored by the society in which we live. We are called by God. We are commanded by God to move into those areas of our communities, the margins of our societies, that sometimes people, and many of us, including me, forget sometimes. In Luke 27, 28, we're going to keep the passage up there. We read that, I'll just read it. It says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the home of Levi, sitting at the tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him." Levi left everything. It strikes me, just by these two verses, the command that Jesus gave Levi, and he just did it. I've recently left my job. In fact, I left my job last week. I had 2 days out of annual leave. I am now gloriously unemployed and I have no job to go to. Karis and I have spent many months thinking about what are we going to do? How are we going to manage financially if I give up my job? Is it sensible giving up a job when you've got no job to go to? We had this over a whole 6 month period. But when we look back at Levi, just giving up everything, there was no second thoughts at all. No second thoughts at all. He just followed God and went for it. The question is, where does that leave us when we think about God commanding us? One of the reasons that I gave up my job was because I felt it went against my own moral code. I had to make a decision where I was working with clients and solicitors and other professionals, and the one thing that struck me more than anything was the money involved. And there were times when I had to do things just to make money. I had to make money over sometimes the priority of my patients. And I just couldn't do that. So I made the decision to leave. So for us, as we choose to follow Jesus, does what we do, does that meet the moral code? Does that meet with Jesus' approval? Does that sit right with our own moral compass? Sometimes we don't always follow unreservedly. As human beings, we kind of like to try and keep hold of things. And sometimes that's at the risk of losing them. If we make a decision to do something and it goes wrong and we fail, where does that leave us? I think sometimes we find it really hard to face our own failings, whether this is professionally or personally. Instead of letting those failings go, we like to keep hold of them for one reason or another. Maybe that's to do with our own vulnerabilities. Perhaps there's also a sense of humiliation in failing. The challenge for me, though, is recognising those failings, is having that self-awareness to look at why I failed. And once I do that, it's about giving it to God. We're not expected to resolve our failings. Let God resolve our failings. But there's also something else. When we don't always recognise our own failings, we are always good at recognising others' failings. We're much better at recognising those than our own. And then that leads on to us pointing out those failings in other people, but still not addressing our own. In life, we succeed. In life, we fail. In life, we move forward. In life, we move backwards. However, we always have this guiding light or path that brings us back to our living God. In Jeremiah 8:4, Jeremiah says to the people of Judah, "This is what the law says. You know, if a man falls down, he gets up again. And if a man goes the wrong way, he turns round and comes back." I love this verse. It really does highlight the route back to God, to following God. And the best bit is, when we turn around, we recognise where we've gone wrong, we turn around, we walk back to God, there's no condemnation at all. We're not cast aside. We are forgiven, and we're giving a fresh start. As we continue to move through this passage, we see in verse 30, that the Pharisees really did not like the idea that other individuals that are not part of that established church, that establishment at the time, being called to follow God. Verse 30 says this, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" In some versions of that passage, sinners is being taken out and the word scum have been put in. That gives you a real indication of how people felt about the tax collectors. But that's not the bit that stands out to me. The bit that stands out to me is the level of prejudice that the Pharisees had. A sense that they were better than the others. Clearly this prejudice led to a level of almost self-entitlement, that the Pharisees felt they were better than anybody else. That's a question that I find that I ask myself. Am I like the Pharisees? Do I have an attitude that could be seen as prejudicial? And actually, since reading this passage, I kind of think, yeah, I do actually. Yeah, I know I do. Part of my previous job, thankfully, was working with this particular family where it was very obvious that the father was emotionally abusing and psychologically abusing his son. I found this particularly frustrating because I knew the father was a Christian. I found myself in a position where I was condemning him. I was in a position where I felt I was better than him. I felt I was myself in a position where I was rising above him and seeing myself as a better Christian. But worst of all, I felt I was judging him. And upon reflection, instead of getting frustrated with him, what I should have done is demonstrated love, grace, kindness. But above all else, I should have shown humility. I should have done that because that is what Jesus would have expected me to do. But the idea that we can be prejudiced towards others can be quite an offensive thought. And we know as Christians that sometimes we can be easily offended, just like we can offend other people. That could be for differing views that we have with the rest of our society. A vicar once told me that the Bible could be seen and is seen as a particularly offensive book. And that's a real challenge for us. Maybe sometimes we say some things that make other people feel uncomfortable. Maybe we feel got at. But I'm sure if Jesus was here now, he would have no problem with saying the things that we had done really well. But he'd also quite happily tell us the things that we get wrong and the things we need to improve on. But it's the second part, the things that we get wrong, that's the things we find difficult to deal with. We could find that quite offensive. But we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Why do we find ourselves being offended? Maybe sometimes I wonder whether it's our own pride. And certainly you can see within the passage with the Pharisees condemning those who are not part of their establishment. There was a level of pride that they had. That we are different from you. We are better than you. One of the criticisms that my ex-wife used to have of me was she always used to say to me, the problem with you, Ian, is you are too proud. I'm not saying that pride is a bad thing. But when our pride stops us from doing things or saying things which is right, or whether it is an apology to be made, or a kind act towards someone else, when we let our pride get in our own way of doing that, we then move away from what Jesus expects from us. And this is where it gets a bit tricky. Because as soon as we start moving away from Jesus, we start moving away from that path towards God. The path that God wants us to walk every day of our lives. As it says in Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And when I think back to the time with that guy that I was working with, I really should have shown far more humility. But God does have this amazing way of seeing our own failures and faults. He addresses this in his loving and graceful way that can only be described as love. As we move towards verse 31 to 32, where it says, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come here to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm just going to show you a short video. I'm going to introduce you to a guy called Shane Taylor. It's a really amazing video, isn't it? Just seeing somebody's life transformed. But when you reflect on that video, certainly I did, I did remember and did come to the conclusion that actually I'm no different to Shane. As he said there, God doesn't see us in different eyes. He doesn't see us differently. We all fall short with God. God does not distinguish between the things that Shane had done wrong and the things that I had done wrong. There's no scale that God measures us on. We all fall short before God. But the most wonderful thing about that video, and you can see that just by watching it, is the transformation in Shane. And we can have that too. We have that opportunity every day, every minute of the day, for our life to be transformed with God. We have the possibility to be healed, made whole again, all by Jesus. The choice we have today is whether we want this. We need to be able to collect and bring together all our own individual prejudices, attitudes, failings, faults, the things that we have done wrong in our lifetime, and lay it before the cross. Which what we all really mean we need to do is just let go. Is not hold on to that stuff anymore that we've been carrying around for our lives. The stuff that bogs us down, that burdens us. We just need to let go. We need to surrender it to Jesus. Because this is about giving everything to Christ. Amen.